If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we know to have a life, you know, it says we're risen with Christ, we're in Christ, and we know that in order to be born again, we have to die to ourselves. And that's what the scripture is going over once again. You know, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that is a surrendered life, according to the scriptures, is that you yourself are dead, your desires are dead, who you necessarily sometimes want to be or is dead, and you want to be more like Christ. So your old desires would be replaced by new desires, and that's part of, you know, that's part of God changing you, is your old desires will go away and your new desires will be tailored towards the Word and what the Word has to say. And that's what we set our affections on, things above, and that's what kind of what it means to be a Christian. When Brother Brandon would, you know, ask people, you know, if they were a Christian, and they would cite something else, a church or a doctrine or something else, and instead of just saying that they were Christian, you know, and people put so much faith in the church and you know, where they go to church or certain things, but you know, or even some people, one person said, "I'm an American," when he asked if they were Christian, and there's so many things we put their faith in, but the Bible is saying here we put our affections to things above. We put our desires are things above. Like Abraham was searching a city whose builder and maker was God. So that's going to be our desire as well, is to see a city whose builder and maker is God, and to desire the things of God. In verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicience, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, covetousness is idolatry. And that's why, you know, in other places in the scripture says, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it says, contentment is great gain. So when you covet things, when you want things, when you desire things, and, you know, they're not necessarily of God, then those things can be idolatry. When you covet, you know, I know there's a brother, you know, he had an opportunity to go play for college, for basketball, and eventually he turned it down, and he said he wanted to serve the Lord, because he knew that, you know, in the way he was going, he was putting basketball as the number one thing in his life over everything else, and over God, and over his family, and over those things. So he actually gave up his scholarship and all those things in the sport to you know, maintain his faith. And it's okay to want things and desire things, but we have to always keep God at number one, because we can covet things, we want things, but when those things supersede God, when God loses preeminence in our lives, you know, then that's when we go wrong, is when we covet things more than we will covet. So covetousness can be idolatry in that way. Or if you desire something more than you desire God, you put that's become your God. And like Brother Bram said, our absolute is going to be the scriptures, just the Word of God. That's what's going to guide us, and it's not going to be anything else. If something else is guiding us to money, or to, you know, popularity, or to anything else that we desire, and we're putting that above God, that can be idolatry. And verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so also do ye." So like we covered last week, that word long-suffering means patiently enduring, lasting off offense or hardship, having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people.
So like we said last week, it's very easy to be patient when, you know, everything's going all right. When, you know, it's really easy to be patient, like at a birthday party or at a gathering where, you know, everyone's friends and everyone's having a good time. But really, it's going to be when someone offends you and someone says something that gets on your nerves. And that's when your patience is really going to be tested. You know, you can't test your patience, you know, when everything is fine and everything's going all right. And, you know, some of you play sports and, you know, you're not going to test, you know, your ability to play a sport or to do an activity or even in school. You're not going to test those things if you're not being challenged. You're going to have to, someone's going to challenge you, your coach, or you have to challenge yourself. You have to have your own discipline. But you have to be challenged in order to be tested. And that's why, you know, competition is very important. And then even when you see athletes at the highest level, you know, a lot of the times they had a lot of good competition around them that pushed them and helped them, or they had good coaches and parents that pushed them to be good at whatever they wanted to do. So you're going to have to be pushed, you're going to have to be challenged, you're going to be tired, you're going to be in the same. It's the same is true with the Christian walk. There's going to be many things where you're going to have to be challenged, and God might put you in a position like he put Job in, where, you know, things are happening and you don't understand why. But as Job said, though God slay me, yet I trust him. So even when Job was going through everything and his wife said, you know, curse God and die, he said, I trust Lord, even though he slay me, even though I might be suffering, even though I might not understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, I'm going to trust God and trust that he has a plan for my life, that even if I can't see it, I know I'm his child. I know he hasn't forsaken me. And I know he has a plan for me. So just to hold on in those moments where you're being challenged, when suffering comes along and maybe sometimes it feels hard to walk a Christian life, you just continue to walk and trust that God has a plan for your life. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let's turn to Romans 12. Or rather, sorry, Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's saying, blessed are ye, you know, when they revile you and persecute you. But it says for my sake. So if someone just doesn't like you and maybe, you know, you said something that offended them, it doesn't necessarily mean you're blessed. But it's if you're blessed for his sake, for Christ's sake, you know, if you're professing the gospel, or maybe something is maybe someone asks you a question and you, or maybe someone treats you differently based on how you dress or how you look or what you say you believe, you know, and there's going to be times where you have to profess what you believe and you have to profess your faith and maybe explain it to other people who don't understand. And in those times, if you're persecuted, if you're, you know, looked down upon, you know, it's saying you're actually blessed because, you know, when Jesus came, they persecuted him, even though, you know, they said they knew about the Messiah and what the scriptures said, but they didn't have enough understanding to realize he was standing right in front of them. But when you profess the faith and you're criticized for what you believe, you know, that is actually, you're actually displaying Christ in that moment, because that's what happened to him. And when you have, like the scripture before said, long suffering, and when someone else is completely in the wrong, you know, and you have the patience to not get back at them or try to, you know, insult them back, but have the patience to just let it go and, you know, let God have his way. And that's where your blessings will come from. When if you're, you know, maybe chastised based on what you believe, and you let it go and you let God handle it, and you understand that the scripture says vengeance is the Lord's, and it's not your job to try and get back at somebody or you know, win the argument or whatever the case may be, but it's your job to just let your light shine, as the scripture is gonna, as we continue, the scripture will reveal that. And verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is saying here, you're the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So, you know, when God puts a desire in your heart for his word, when God puts a light in you, you know, it can't be hid. It's going to show itself eventually. You know, when people have something in their heart, it's going to come on the outside eventually. You can't hold everything in. We're meant to express ourselves in whatever way that, you know, we feel is right. What we feel on the inside is going to come out on the outside. And that's what's going to happen if the Holy Ghost convicts you of something, if God changes you, if God does something in your life. It's gonna be hard to hide it if that's part of who you are. If your inner man has been changed, it's gonna reveal itself sooner or later, and you won't be able to hide it, because it'll be God, you know, in a way pushing himself out. And like the scripture says, you know, no man lights a candle and just to put it under a bushel. And we sing that song, This Little Light of Mine, which, you know, is a great song, because it's really about everyone shining their light and not being afraid to profess the gospel, not being afraid of, you know, sometimes criticism or whatever the case may be. But, you know, when you know God has done something for you, you're willing to profess that to the world, no matter what the world might say about it. And part of shining that light is that other people will see that light and be drawn to it. And those who are receptive to the word can be drawn to it. I actually heard a story from a sister who used to live in Korea, and she was telling me how she came to the message. And she was a Christian before, but her church was a bit, you know, she kind of felt that her church was, they cared more about, you know, having seniority or authority in the church more than they actually cared about getting the word to the people or having, you know, fellowship. And there was some fellowship, but she felt that, you know, maybe the church was, cared more about things other than the word, and she felt there was something missing in her spiritual walk. And as the scripture says, you know, the scripture says they'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So that could be a form of godliness. These people who, you know, they go to church, they read the Bible, and they gather together, but like Brother Brandon would say, they're majoring on the minors. They're more worried about seniority in the church. They're more worried about judging people if they live wrong, or criticizing people more than they are about, you know, revealing the word of God to people and having people get an understanding of the scriptures. So it was kind of like a more of a holier than thou atmosphere. But then she met another sister in their family, and she just found there was something different about them. They were also Christians, but, you know, they had stopped coming to that church, and they went to a different church, and they she found something was different about them and their life and the way that they lived. And then she told me one day that they went to their house, you know, and they prayed over the food. And now they were eating, I think it was chicken they had cooked. They were eating it, and then maybe it wasn't all the way cooked through. And so they were kind of worried about it. But then the wife was like, oh no, we should have put this back in the oven. And the husband said, well, it's okay. We prayed over the food, and I believe that God will take care of us. So, and she thought that was so strange, because she was like, wow, these people really have faith. Like, that's amazing that you know, instead of, you know, worrying about the condition of the food, they were relied on the promise that God made, that, you know, they prayed over the food and that God would protect them if anything was bad in the food. And they really believed that, you know. And a lot of people pay lip service. A lot of people will say things about Christianity, but, and they might claim to be Christians, but they don't truly believe. When you look at their life, You know, they don't truly believe those things because you can see the way they act. So, and here she was seeing someone who really believed that if they prayed over the food, that it wouldn't harm them because they had prayed over it and God would watch over them. She thought this was, you know, a really interesting thing. And then one day she was in her house and she found one of Brother Branham's books. And they hadn't really told her about, you know, Brother Branham or that he was a prophet. And then she found the book, and her friend got kind of worried and was like, oh, well, I don't know. I mean, it's, and she kind of tried to explain a little bit to her, but she let her borrow the book. And she read the book. And, you know, she hadn't come to the revelation that he was a prophet yet, but she kind of understood that when she was reading it, she found that she couldn't find any fault with what he was saying, regardless of whether she believed he was a prophet or not. She found that everything he said would go back to the Bible. He wasn't saying anything that would contradict the Bible. And the next time she saw the sister was kind of nervous because she, you know, I guess she thought that maybe she was going to lose a friend and that she shouldn't have shared that, or she was kind of worried that maybe, you know, the sister would judge her. And she was like, did you read the book? And she was like, yeah, I read the book. And she was like, oh, okay. And then she was like, well, you should have given me that book sooner. It was a great book. I really enjoyed it. And then, you know, they had a great conversation after that, and they were able to talk. But it just shows that, you know, you shouldn't be afraid to shine your light or to talk about what you believe, because it could really bless somebody else. And that's how that sister actually came to the message. So, you know, if you're scared to shine your light, you know, you could think about how you could potentially be drawing someone closer to God. Or even if it's not necessarily they come to the message, but maybe someone just would be inspired to read their Bible more. You know, I remember I worked a moving job where we lift couches and we lift furniture, we put it in the truck, and then we head from the first location to the next location. And there was times where, you know, in between locations, if I wasn't the driver and I was sitting in the passenger seat, I would just be on my phone reading my Bible. And I didn't really think much of it. But then, you know, one day one of the guys came to me and said, you know, I actually started reading my Bible again. I haven't read my Bible in a long time, but I just saw you reading your Bible in the passenger seat. And that inspired me to, you know, want to read my Bible more. And I thought that was amazing because I wasn't trying to do anything. I wasn't trying to, you know, tell people how to live. But he just saw me reading my Bible, and that inspired him to read the Bible more. And we never really talked about, you know, the message or anything. But it's just those little things, and really living a Christian life can really, and the things you never know who's watching or who's going to be blessed by something you say or something you do, and is going to see that and be inspired. So, you know, it's important to shine your light, because God didn't put a light in you. God didn't put a desire in you. God didn't put his light in you for you to hide it and for you to not be shy or to not really want to share what you believe. But you should always be proud of what you believe. And part of really being able to stand very confidently on the word is knowing what the word says. You know, there's so many Christians who will say things, they'll have this idea in their head because someone told them this or someone told them that. And, you know, sometimes just ask, where is that in the Bible? Where do you have a scripture for that? You know, and a lot of times people don't have a scripture for it because maybe it's something the church said, maybe something the parents said to them that they just assumed was true. But it's really about, you know, understanding what the word says, and then you can really stand on it. You know, it's going to be hard to stand for something that you don't know what it says. You know, you could read this country's constitution, and you could say, I believe in the Constitution, and then someone asks you, well, what's your Fifth Amendment right? What's your Fourth Amendment right? You know, what does the Declaration of Independence say? And they're not sure. What does the Constitution say? Well, they're not sure. So they've just been told that, oh, the Constitution is a good document, but they haven't really read it for themselves. So it's really hard for them to then advocate for it if they haven't truly studied it themselves. And the same is true for the Word of God. You know, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to profess Christ, if we're going to follow Christ and want people to come to Christ, we have to know what Christ actually said. You know, it puzzles me how many people will say they're Christians, and then I'll say, you know, when's the last time you read your Bible? And it's like, I don't know. It's like, well, how do you know what Christ said? You know, how can you be a Christian? And you say you're a Baptist or a Methodist, or you go to this church. But to be a Christian is to follow Christ. So you have to, in order to follow him, you have to know what he said. So, and that goes for all of us, you know, no matter if we're a Baptist or a Catholic or in the message, or, you know, you're never too well read on the Bible. There's always more to read. Brother Branham was reading the scripture and he said, you know, if I really were able to understand everything that was in the scripture, You know, I'd never get done with the sermon. You know, he said I could preach on this scripture from now till the rapture, and there'd still be more left that I wouldn't be able to get to you or be able to reveal to you, because that's how the Bible is. There's so much in each scripture, and there's so much to be revealed in each scripture that you can't get tired of. The book doesn't get old, and there's always a newness of life. There's always a new revelation. There's a higher level of understanding you can attain to. You just continue reading the Bible and never be afraid to shine your light. And you have to shine your light by understanding the scripture, by reading the word for yourself. You know, it's like when you have an experience, you have to really know that, have to have an experience before you can tell someone else about it. And before, you know, people could talk about the new birth, they had to have the new birth and then understand what that was and understand that they were justified, sanctified, and then baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then they can explain that to someone else, you know, who might not understand. And never be afraid to shine your light, and never be afraid to be a blessing to somebody. God bless you. Dismissed.